I'm an Australian by birth, although I've been living in the United States now for almost 23 years or something like that. And some people say, why didn't you pick up American accent? And I say, because I eat Vegemite every day. Americans hate Vegemite, actually. Right, Susan? Anyway, I thank you for receiving me, and Pastor Alan and Jack and all the people here that's made us feel so welcome. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And I've been asked to just mention our materials. This book, Feed My Sheep, Feed My Lambs, is produced by New Wine Press in England and published by them and distributed. And it's all about healing. How to work through the different things in our life till we come to that place where we can walk in freedom. It's been used by many churches to add an introductory kind of a thing to new believers to walk them through healing. And it's also been used by many pastors throughout the world to train their pastoral staff on how to counsel, how to minister, how to reach into the heart of people and allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing. So it normally sells in the bookshops, I think, out here for about $18 or something like this. But we thought we'd give it a special price in our meetings here for $10 New Zealand. That's a good deal, isn't it? Amen. So, and also we want to thank our brother for doing the videotaping, Faith Tapes. He's been a missionary and he's back in New Zealand now. And so he's videoing tapes the meetings on Friday night, Saturday night, this morning. And so there's a audio tape and a videotape available, and I think there's order forms out there, brother, that you want if anyone needs to do that. We have a lot of resources material out there. One set of videos is called Living Free, and that was taped actually by Dub Ministries down in Tupuki Baptist Church a number of years ago. But those tapes have gone around the world, and they're being used by the Lord to bring healing to people. It goes into interesting subjects like healing from inner conflict, a double-souled man if you've got a dual personality. It goes into all kinds of the ministry of healing. And a doctor in Torquay and Devon in England, he was having a prayer meeting in his clinic, and they started to use those tapes, and people started to get healed. And out of that came a very work of God. It came out of a church called Zoe Christian Center. And it was all based on the people that got healed by watching those videotapes called Living Free. I could stand here and testify, and I don't really want to do that today, but we had a call from England. A young woman over there was classified as Munchausen disease by proxy, plus she was multiple personality. She had induced sickness into her own little daughter. And you might remember several years ago there was a case where a nurse had actually murdered five little children because of that kind of mental condition. They say it's incurable. And her uncle had one of our Living Free videos in Australia. He contacted her attorney in England and requested that they release her to our ministry, our clinic over in Los Angeles. And so the courts over there asked me to present to them my credentials, which we did. They accepted it and gave Katie the choice. And the choice was this: 6 years in an institution in London, being sterilized so she couldn't have any more children. This was a lock-up situation. And then having counseling for 4 years as an outpatient, and then they would reevaluate a case again. And she was on, I think, about 12 different antipsychotic drugs a day. And so she decided to come over to our clinic. We put her in one of our communities. And the Holy Spirit began to release her and set her free. She'd had what we call regress memories, and that is that she couldn't remember certain things in the past. And what had really happened, that her father had sexually abused her from the age of 18 months right up till she was 15 years of age. But the pain of that trauma was so great that she'd blanked all about her memory. And so we were able to show her from the Word of God how to go back into that area, resolve all that, the pain that she'd gone through, all the inner conflict she'd gone through in her life, the separating herself away from her mind and her emotions and so forth so she wouldn't feel any more pain. And just in a few months, in 6 months, we had that young woman totally set free. She was off all medication. We requested the courts in England to reevaluate her case again, so we sent her back to England. And the same board as the psychiatrist that had classified her with that mental condition came back with a report. They could not find a deviation at all in her personality. And so instead of pressing criminal charges, which they could have done, they allowed her to go to Bible school over there for 12 months. She was an honor student. And then she came back to the United States. She's testified on national television in the United States about her healing. And her mother had a report from the court saying she's the only known case in England that has ever been cured, their words, of this condition. Well, we know who the curer is. The healer is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? So we don't take any glory for those kind of testimonies. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of testimonies like that that the Lord has given us over the years. And most of what I'm sharing today, the keys of that, you'll find in our resources in video form or in written materials or audio tapes. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I just want you to just link hands very quickly without moving, and I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us this morning. Our time, our Sunday morning services, we don't have that much, and every pastor's in the same position. I'm a pastor myself, so we have to think about children in Sunday school, and we don't want to put pressure on them and the teachers by running over time limits, right? So I want to be very careful of the words I say this morning. So let's just pray with me. Father, we just thank you this morning for the liberty, the freedom, the peace. Lord, the atmosphere of your presence that we sense in the meeting this morning. Lord, we gathered here in your precious name. We don't come as any experts in any field, only that we found the things of the Spirit, the things of the Word of God that work perfectly in our own lives and has brought healing to us personally, in our family, in our personal family, and Lord, in the lives of hundreds, if not thousands, of other people that have been, over the years, referred to us for ministry. And I'm just asking you to guide us and direct us this morning as we share from your Word again some of these principles, some of these simple little principles that are contained in your Word. You said, Lord, that we'll know the truth, and that truth will liberate us and set us free. Lord, I think of David when he said he meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. And Lord, we know that that law simply means the simple little precepts that govern life. We ask that you would bless the word to our hearts this morning. Open our minds, open our hearts this morning, Lord, to receive, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one thing I want to say before we really get into the word, I believe that everything in the tangible is governed by a spiritual law. The Bible says that all things are held together by the word of his power. In other words, there's spiritual law that governs everything in the tangible area. Now, if I violate that spiritual law, it simply means there's going to be a repercussion or something negative is going to happen in the tangible. And so what we find that if we can find out what violation of that spiritual law has taken place and just get that person to acknowledge, which is repentance, that there had been a spiritual law broken, then we can see the tangible change. You know, John said the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And so this is the principle we work on. If we can find out where there had been a violation of some divine principle that governs life, that is set out in the Word of God, we take accountability for that in repentance, just simply saying, Lord, I violated that principle, then the tangible will automatically begin to change, if not miraculously, it'll begin to change so that person can totally walk in freedom. I was sitting there and reflecting, and I remember just a couple of years ago, I was in Perth in Western Australia, and a dear old lady that had been in ministry for 40 years, she was in her 70s, in ministry for 40 years as mission work and Christian work, and most of her life she had suffered from severe ringing sensation in her ears and tremendous pains in the head. Over those 40-odd years since she was ministering, she had prayed many times, nothing had happened, she had had hands laid upon her, nothing had taken place. I had her coming up and helping in my altar services because of her ministry. And so one night as she was coming forward, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, you have to join in the altar service tonight. And she said, why, Lord? And the Lord says, because you're a liar. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's a perpetual liar here, or a compulsive lie. I'm talking about a lady now that has been 40 years serving the Lord faithfully, but has never been able to get free from that ringing sensation in her ears and the pain in the head that she was suffering. And what happened as she stood at that altar service, the Holy Spirit began to reveal to her something that had happened way back in her early years. And she'd gone out shooting, and somehow accidentally a rifle was shot and a bullet grazed her side of her head like that and tore the scalp. Now that wasn't the thing that was causing the ringing sensation though. But when she went to the doctor for treatment, the doctor asked her, how did this happen? And she said, listen, she didn't tell him the truth. She didn't say that she'd been shot by somebody, which was accidental, by the way. But in some way, she knew that if she told the doctor that she'd been shot, it'd have to be reported to the police. So instead of telling the truth, what she said, when I was getting through a wire fence, there was a spike in the wire. I caught my face like this as I was going through the wire fence, and it ripped my face like that. Now, as soon as she confessed that, instantly a miracle of healing took place. The ringing sensation that she'd had for 40 years disappeared, and those pains in the head disappeared, and she was totally free. Now, can you explain that kind of a miracle? But you see, she had violated the divine principle. I remember ministering here somewhere in the early 70s, down somewhere south there. A young woman had a clinical depression, and she'd suffered from that depression for 5 years. Now, clinical depression is simply after 2 years of living under stress, your hormonal system gets out of whack. That can be corrected today, not by medication, by the way. It can be corrected by behavioral modification. You don't have to go onto medication to change the chemistry of your body. All you have to do is change your behavior, and your modification of your behavior, we're finding in the psychiatric world, will actually rebalance the hormonal system. And the Bible speaks of that, doesn't it? If you do good, the Lord said to Cain, you will feel well. Now, I said to this young woman, I said, what happened just prior to your mental breakdown? And she said, well, a neighbor brought over a little boy, 2 years of age, and we left him in the front yard playing while we went and had a cup of tea. I said, when we came out, we found the little boy was drowned in the fish pond. I said, how did the mother respond to that? She said, with normal grief. I said, well, why did you, Rosalind, have a mental breakdown? She said, I don't know. And I explained to her what association is. Now, association, we see that scripturally by the looking at the story of Peter. The Lord had said to Peter, 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 before the rooster has crowed, you would have denied me 3 times. And it says, when he heard the rooster crowing, he remembered the words of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. So that's what we call association. And so what happened? I said, what happened to you when you were 2 years of age relating to death? And she told me this story. It was a simple little story. Her father was an alcoholic. They lived in an isolated area. They had no telephone. The mother was pregnant. The night the mother was to give birth to the baby, the father wasn't at home. She couldn't get medical attention or go to a hospital or doctor. She had to have the baby at home. Now, Rosalind at that time was only 2 years of age. And the mother warned her not to come down in the front room and watch the birthing take place. She disobeyed her mother. And when we violate the simple command of the Lord, it creates guilt. Honor your father and your mother. You shall be satisfied with a long life. So there's the little girl now, disobeying her mother. She feels guilty. The cord gets around the baby's neck and strangles it. There you have death and a little girl feeling guilty. No problems emotionally for 30-something years until the little boy is drowned in a fish pond and suddenly she had a mental breakdown. Now, how do we get that young woman healed? It was simple. She had violated a spiritual law. And as soon as we had her ask forgiveness for disobeying her mother, Instantly, the guilt was removed that was inside of her that was causing the depression, and instantly she set free. I mean, instantly she set free from clinical depression that she'd suffered from 5 years. All I'm saying is that this Word of God has an answer for every one of our problems. I jokingly say if I buy a Toyota motor car and it breaks down, I'm not going to a Ford dealer and get a Ford manual to fix my Toyota. If indeed the Lord created us, which we know He did, then He should have produced a manual to fix us if something goes wrong. And I could stand here today and I could testify of hundreds and hundreds of cases where simple little things like that, where there's been a simple violation of the spiritual principles that in the Word of God, and see that person take accountability and see miracles take place. Now, I've been lecturing, and we have a manual which we produced for this seminar on Friday and Saturday night called The Healing Ministry of Christ. It's available, but goes on every aspect of healing from the Scripture. If it's still available out there, if you want a copy. But let me go to the overhead now, Ralph, if I may. I just want to go very briefly over what I've been sharing. Now, I want to throw out some Scriptures to you, and I want to quote Scripture. Turn with me very quickly now to Proverbs chapter 40 and verse 14, I should say, and verse 30. It said, peace of heart and mind, this is amplification, peace of heart and mind is life and health to the body. But envy and jealousy and wrath are as rottenness to the bones. 3 John 2 said, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul is prospering. Okay, so if you look at the little diagram here, and we have a laser beam here somewhere. If I can get it switched on there, but look. Say, for instance, hello, see that? I hardly said myself. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in our spirit man. The Holy Spirit empowers our human spirit, right? It said that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us, then He's going to quicken our mortal body down here. Right? Every one of us that are born again of the Holy Spirit has the indwelling Holy Spirit, resurrection Spirit, living in me. The only trouble is now I have to get that resurrection Spirit, which is in my spirit and united with my spirit, to flow down now so it can touch my mortal body. There are miracles that happen because of the anointing, but that generally happens to unsaved people. Some of the great ministries like Catherine Kuhlman, William Branham, and even Benny Hinn, 99.90% of the miracles that happen in their meetings happen to unsaved people. People used to travel all over the world to go to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings and William Branham's meeting, but very few Christians ever got healed in their meetings. Why? Because the Lord expects us now to develop our relationship with Him and have an exercise faith. Okay, so say there's blockages here in my emotions and so forth. It's going to affect the way I speak with my mouth. If I have guilt or bitterness or fear there, I'm not going to be able to maintain my confession with the Lord. And that stops the Holy Spirit now flowing down and flowing out through my physical body, maybe, my relationships, and it even affects my finances. Listen, let me quote 3 John 2 again. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul is prospering. Put up very quickly now, Ralph, the next diagram we used. Now, some people don't understand when we talk about psychosomatic illnesses. It's biblical. Because we find out the healing of the man lowered down, the paralytic man lowered down from the roof. The Lord said, son, your sins are forgiven you. That is, the penalty is remitted, that death is remitted, the sense of guilt is removed, and you are made right, upright and right standing with God. He had to be made upright on the inside before he could stand upright in the physical. Okay, now listen, let me say this very quickly. Now, this is medically sound what I'm saying. Say, for instance, now we have what we call the conscious mind, but there's a part of us called the sympathetic memory. That is, my body now, my mind is telling me to move my fingers and hands. I'm not conscious of it. But it's called the sympathetic memory. That sympathetic memory governs my heart, governs every faculty of my body. But it's also linked to my emotions. So when I become afraid, a signal sent to my sympathetic memory, it's linked down into my body. And so straight away, my sympathetic memory instructs my body or a certain part of my body to produce hormones. For instance, if I'm afraid, a signal goes to my sympathetic memory down to my pancreas. We have found that most people that suffer from diabetes have in their background of their life or in their life unresolved fear. And when we have dealt with that fear, we have seen people who are diabetic, we have seen them healed. Okay, why? Because then if there's fear that's never dealt with, it creates inner stress. That inner stress then is keep sending signals to the mind there and is sending out hormones, and ultimately the excess of hormones in the system will cause the physical breakdown in some way. Maybe it's in the pancreas, maybe it's in other areas. And so we could deal with anger and so forth and show you the same thing. Okay? So we have to see most people who suffer from ME have hidden anxiety on the inside. Now, we speak a bit about the idols of the heart now. I want you to give you an exposition of what the heart is. The heart is cardia, which means the mind, the intellect, and your affections. A lot of people teach the heart is the spirit of man. That is not spiritually true. It's not biblically true. Your heart is your mind linked to your affections. Now, say for instance I have shame in here, or I have guilt and fear. Now, I put this up here because this deals with a lot with relationships. Because sometimes when a perpetrator comes along and it causes some kind of trauma in my life, I might deal with what I feel toward that person. I might deal with my anger toward that person, or whatever the strong emotion I might have toward that person. And most of us deal with that. I had a man say, well, Harold, I've dealt with the attitude toward my father. Yes, but I said, and this man had been physically abused as a child by his father. I said, but what did your father make you feel like when he was beating hell out of you? I wasn't asking what he felt toward his dad. I was saying, what did your dad make you feel like when he was beating you like that? And he never ever thought about that. But those things become the hidden, what we call the idols of the heart. Could be shame, could be guilt, could be fear. You see, if you do not deal with those areas of life, then there will be what we call desolation there. A good example is in 2 Samuel 13, when Tamar was raped by her brother Ammon. She said and pleaded with him, if you do that, if you break down my moral boundary, where will I cause my shame to go? And every time somebody comes along and forces you to do something or breaks down your moral boundary, which is your conscience, automatically you sense shame on the inside. The word shame, taken from the Hebrew context, simply means, it means loss of inner beauty, an inner disfigurement. So we don't feel good about ourselves. We don't have what we call a right self-image. And if we're not careful, we'd be like the 10 spies that came back from Canaan said, we were but grasshoppers in their sight. They didn't say the giants said they're grasshoppers. They said about themselves, we are but grasshoppers. Because they didn't have a good self-image. And a man is what he thinks he is. We teach you have probably different kind of images. One, what you are, one, what you'd like to be, what other people think you are, and what God says about you. Hello? We have four different personality profiles here. Who we are, what we'd like to be, what other people would like to be, and what God says we are. And I've got to come to a place of believing what God says about me. Amen? You're still with me. Give me an amen. Wave a hand. Okay, turn that off now, Rob. So how do I get rid of this? Now, come on, put it back just for a second. Right? But you turn over now, I'll give you the scripture to get rid of all that stuff in your heart if it's there. Okay? Now, let me say, go back to Tamar for a moment. She went into Absalom's house, and Absalom said, don't worry about this. He's your brother. Don't tell anybody. Just keep it a secret. Just keep it hidden. And you know what happened? The Bible says she remained in desolation in her brother's house. Why? Because the moment you cover something over, the moment you bury it deep down inside, the moment shame comes in and you're ashamed to confess what you feel, I want to tell you something. That becomes something like a cancer in the emotions that'll begin to eat you away. In relational things, in physical things, in mental things. The worst thing that everybody could give is say, just forget. That's the advice that Absalom gave his sister Tamar, and she did not deal with her shame. And because she didn't deal with the shame, she was in desolation. She felt insecure. She felt rejected. She felt isolation. She felt lonely. You see, today we have a saying in our ministry, you are only as sick as your secrets. So over in, listen, James 5:16, it said there, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. That's not my sins. I confess my sin to the Lord. That word there, fault, is the word parapatoma. It means the psychological, emotional responses toward my sin or somebody's sin against me. The word confess there is the word ex homo legio, which means to externalize the feelings of your heart. I had fear in my heart. I had shame in there because of my alcoholism, my sin. I confessed to the Lord. He forgave me for that. But I had all these repercussions of my sin in my life. I had repercussions of my father's rejection and so forth in my life. How did I get free? I had to externalize it to somebody. I have this shame, I have this fear, I have this guilt inside. And as prayer is offered, it says, we are restored to a spiritual soundness of heart and mind. Don't cover over anything. Be honest, be open, be transparent, but it has to be in the right setting, of course. You don't go blab these things out to everybody. Excuse the expression. I could tell you a joke about that. You know when Jimmy Swaggart fell into sin, one of the leading hosts over there had a few of the leading pastors there, and Evie Hill was there and a couple of others, and the pastor said, well, yes, and they criticized Jimmy Swaggart, and I forget who the host was now. He turned around to Evie Hill and he said, what do you think, brother? And he said this, I'll never going to confess anything to my brethren here. Why? Because they were critical and they're judgmental and exposing. Sin covers over. I mean, love covers over a multitude of sin, not expose it to everybody. Okay, so how do I get rid of this? James 5:16 is so simple, brethren. Externalize the deep feelings of your heart. If I asked you today, what did the person that broke your boundary down or abused you or rejected you, what did that person make you feel down deep inside? And as you allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to revelation to you, you just simply externalize it and you see healing take place and freedom will come. Okay, next little thing, Ralph, please. Now, we mentioned last night about the prayer of faith. The word of faith. I want to read a scripture now. I want you to turn. Let me just explain this. It says in the scripture, by the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believes. You see, I can, when I speak the word of God and agree with God, then I have made a contract with Him. For instance, the Bible said, I'm healed by His stripes. I have to say exactly the same thing. I say, by His stripes I'm healed. By verbalizing that, I've now established a contract, a covenant with the Lord. You establish a covenant by what you say with your mouth. But that word in my mouth has to become a part of my heart. Turn over with me to Matthew, please, in 13. Matthew 13, and down at verse 14 and 15. Reading from the Amplified Version, in them indeed is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear and hear, but never grasp and understand, And you shall indeed look and look, but never see and perceive. Verse 15, for this nation's heart has grown gross, it's gone fat and dull, and their ears heavy and difficult of hearing, and their eyes are they tightly closed, lest they see and perceive with their eyes, and hear and comprehend the sense and sense with their ears, and grasp and understand with their heart that I should heal them. What he's saying, these people couldn't be healed because they didn't comprehend the word of God. They heard it, they listened to it, but they had no understanding, they had no comprehension, and the Lord said, I couldn't heal them because they didn't have any comprehension of what they heard. Hundreds of people are hearing the word of God today, but it's not doing them a little bit of good. Why? Because they don't understand the word that I speak with my mouth or the word that I hear has to be planted in the good soil of my heart. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 very quickly, please. And this is why so many people do not get healed today. They're confessing with their mouth, but they don't understand and comprehend what the word of God is saying. What's the word comprehend mean? It must become a part of my intellect. It must become a part of my emotions. It must become a part of my heart. Only when it's in my heart will it begin to produce fruit, according to the parable of the sower. Come on, very quickly now, because I've got to be careful of my time here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, for instance, and let's look at what it says here. Go down to verse 20. My son, attend to my words and consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to all that find them and healing and health to all their flesh. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard your heart, for out of it flows the springs of life. So the word has to become more than something that I hear and see. It's not more than something that I confess with my mouth. It has to become comprehensible. It has to be understood down deep inside of my heart. It has to become a part of my affections and my intellect. For instance, over in Mark 6, when the Lord reproved the disciples, when the storm blew up and they almost were drowned in the storm. You know what it says? They comprehended not, or they considered not, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. Now what in the world has the miracle loaves and the fish to do with the storm? Why did Jesus link the miracle of the loaves and the fishes with the storm? They did not consider the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and that's why they had no power over the storm. The word consider not means it did not become comprehensible. It had not the word that Jesus tried by example to show them the power and the authority they had as they participated in the breaking of the loaves and the fishes. And if you study that carefully, Jesus did not break all the loaves and the fishes. He broke it and he handed it to the disciples, and they broke it and handed it to the people. They become a participant in the miracle. And Jesus wants us to become participators in his miracle working power. Amen. That's how he extends his kingdom. Amen. But they didn't consider the loaves and the fishes. They didn't have no comprehension. It hadn't stuck in their, I was going to say their craw, but I better use the right word here. It didn't become comprehensible. It didn't touch their emotions yet. They'd had no peace in there. And you know the word of God is abiding in your heart when it produces peace. Amen? So if I have bitterness, I have fear, I have that in my heart, there's nothing wrong with confessing the word of God. That's your contract with God that you establish. Now wait upon the Holy Spirit, though, and see if there's any bitterness in there, if there's anything else there that is negating and choking out the seed. Because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Look at Proverbs again there. May I just quote it very quickly again, please? And it said, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in what? In the center of your heart. In other words, I'm not only to have the word in my mouth, I'm to have it integrated, become a part or engrafted in my heart. And because Israel only heard it and didn't put it in their heart, it said, I couldn't heal them. Though I have to make sure that all those little things in my heart are dealt with. Praise the Lord. Let me just look at my time for a moment. Now I want to get into my real message. Look, and this is an important one too, because you see, most of our problems are relational problems in family. Whether it's my father's house, as in Joseph when he said, the Lord has caused me to forget all the toil of my father's house, or whether it's in marriage, or whether it's in personal relationships, this is the most important message I could probably ever give you. Let me give a background of what I'm going to say. About 18 months ago, I was asked to minister at a joint service in our area with five churches gathered together and wanted to speak about spiritual warfare, taking a city and all that kind of ministry, which I endorsed and am involved in. But the Lord spoke to my heart and he said this, how can we win a city for Christ if we can't win our family for Christ? And the most worst thing I could ever imagine is my ministry has affected thousands of people and drawn them to Christ, and I stand at the throne of God and I look around and I don't see my family standing with me. How can I influence a city and somebody else if I don't have the knowledge and understanding how to win my own family for the Lord? Now I want to give you some keys this morning. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 7. Very quickly now. 2 Thessalonians. And it said there, the mystery of iniquity is already at work in the world. Now listen, an amplification of that verse simply means this. Let me give you an amplification of that word that I'm quoting this morning. Go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. Now, a mystery is something that's revealed and revelation comes to it. Let me give you an understanding of what mystery is. When Jesus in John 10 spoke about other sheep of another fold that he had to bring to come in, and there'd be one shepherd and one fold, they didn't understand what that meant. It was a mystery. But later on, through Revelation, the Apostle Paul unfolds that mystery to us. He said, this means the Gentile has to be brought into the kingdom and there'll be one shepherd and one fold. But see, it remained a mystery until Paul had that special revelation. See, there's things that are spoken in this word that has not been revealed to us because it's out of God's season. And we're coming to a place where there's things that are written in this word we've had no understanding about. Now the Holy Spirit is bringing revelation of what that means to us, so it no longer becomes a mystery, it becomes reformation. We don't need revival, brethren, we need reformation. We need something. A revival is when you go back to past revealed truth. The body of Christ today needs reformation. It needs a revelation of what our position is, what our position is in this modern world we're living in. And when you have revelation, when you have, reformation, you need a new wineskin to put it in. Revival burns out over a couple of generations. Reformation is handed down from our children, our children's children's children. We don't need another revival. We need reformation. We need revelation of what we are at this present time in history, in the plan of God. So there's a great, great spirit of lawlessness that's in the world today. I don't know whether you read it. It was in the news over in the States. A six-year-old little boy shoots a six-year-old girl in school. We have so much of that happening in our schools today, I don't believe half of it is ever reported now publicly. Violence is coming. Lawlessness. What is iniquity? It means lawless character. And the enemy's trying to create in our children a lawless character. And the way that he does that, to develop lawless character or iniquity within people, means, which means character without law or part of my life that is not under law, he's doing that by disobedience to the Word of God. And if he can get our children to violate the Word of God, then the enemy is creating in them lawless character. And the enemy's out to do that because he wants people to go to hell with him. Amen. Now, there's another mystery that is spoken about in the Scripture. It is called the mystery of godliness. And these two great mysteries are running parallel to one another. The enemy's trying to take our kids away and cause them to be rebellious against constituted authority. On the other hand, through my obedience to the Word of God, my soul has been purified, it's been cleansed, it's been transformed, it's been changed so that I have become Christ-like in my nature. I have now become God incarnate. The living Word has become engrafted within me now and is producing in me the very life and the very nature of Jesus Christ himself. So the two great mysteries are running parallel today. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness. When I obey the Word of God, my soul becomes purified, it becomes transformed, it becomes changed, it becomes healed, it becomes restored to what God intended my soul to be. And that comes with my obedience to the Word of God. Peter put it this way. 1 Peter 1, I think it's 22 or 24. He says, I have been purified, my soul has been purified by my obedience to the Word of God. So every time now I obey the Word of God, something's happening in my soul. It's being cleansed, it's being healed, it's being restored. And as I allow the Word of God to live in my soul, in my heart, then it means that I am producing the very life of Jesus Christ himself. So when I went to this meeting, this is what the Lord said to me. How can we win a nation? How can we win a city? How can we win somebody if we don't know how to win our own children? Now, I want to share two principles with you now that if you're a parent, will help you. One of the greatest things I see today, how the good Christians that love the Lord and try and teach their children the things of God, that they're producing lawless children. I don't know whether that's happening in New Zealand, it's happening in other parts of the world that I've ministered at. How can a good Christian that loves the Lord and is teaching their children the way of God and end up with their children in lawlessness, in rebellion? Now, there's a few answers to that, but I want to give you the main causes. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In the beginning of the chapter, it says this, and I'll paraphrase a little bit. It says, we will not hide them. He's talking about, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old and hide important truth, which we have heard and known our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell them to the generation to come, the praiseworthy deed of the Lord and his might and the wonderful works he has performed. Verse 5, for he established a testimony and expressed precept in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, commanding our fathers that they should make known the great facts of God's dealing with Israel known to their children. Listen, in verse 6 now, that the generation to come might know them, the children still to be born might arise and recount them to their children. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but is keep his commandments. Verse 8 now, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, nor prepared their heart to know God, and whose spirit was not steadfast and faithful to God. The promise is that if I teach my sons the law of God, my grandchildren will be born with a disposition of righteousness, a disposition of faith. But if I do not teach my sons the law of God, the precepts, the principles of God, the testimonies of the Lord, then my grandchildren will be born with rebellion and stubbornness in their heart. How many fathers today are teaching their children what they should be teaching? Excuse me. I find that's left up to the mother. Let me show you how it works in the Scripture. There you have Eli. There's no record that Eli's father taught him the law of God. There's no record of his father being the genealogy of priests. We can assume from that he did not teach Eli the law of God. And what happens? Even though he was a priest, he produced two children that were rebellious and lawless in character and stubborn and rebellion.
rebellious, and they're called the sons of Belial. And the Lord sent a prophet. He said, you must deal with the iniquity of your house. And like most parents today, go to their kids and say, straighten out. You're doing something wrong. But that was not the revelation. He should have looked back to his father and made confession. My father did not teach me the law of God. Therefore, he violated the divine principle that it would kept my sons from having stubbornness and rebellion in their heart. Every covenant promise of God is generational. The covenant with Abraham went down to Isaac, to Jacob. The promise to me is, if the anointing which I have received and the word that God has placed in my mouth shall not depart out of my mouth or the mouth of my children or my children's children. He will pour water on him that is thirsty. He will pour water on the dry ground. He shall pour out his spirit upon my offspring. Why? If Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord is fresh every morning unto me and to my children and my children's children. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Joel, this promise is unto you and to your children and your children's children, or as it expressed, as many as it is far off. Because Eli's father did not teach him, Eli, the law of God, he broke a major principle that governs families. I've been in meetings like this, and I've called the parents who had stubborn children and rebellious children. How many here, fathers taught them the law of God? If they haven't, your children will be rebellious. They will be stubborn. I'm not talking about me teaching my children. I'm talking about my father teaching me the law of God, the principles of life. Now you say, give me another example. Eli's not a very good example. He doesn't even know the difference between a woman in travail and a drunken woman. But he was the high priest. Let me look at Samuel. Samuel was a man of character. At the end of his ministry, he said, have I taken anything by defraud or deceit or by bribery? He was a man of character. And because he was a man of character, not one word that he spoke with his mouth ever fell to the ground. The other young men handled holy things and they lost the anointing because they were handling holy things, but they didn't do it out of integrity of heart. But look back at Samuel's life. He produced two rebellious children. Not to the same degree of rebellion that was in the heart of Eli's sons, but he produced two rebellious children. But who was the strong motivator in his life? His mother was. His father did not teach Samuel the law of God. And because that divine principle was broken, Samuel, who was a very righteous man, a very much a man of integrity, a prophet who, when he spoke, the word he spoke came to pass, not one word that he spoke ever fell to the ground. And what happened? He still produces two rebellious children. I have seen rebellious children, stubborn children that have gone away from the family nest when the parents have stood and said, and particularly the father, I renounce the fact, or I take accountability that my father did not teach me the law of God. He broke the most important command of God that relates to family. And see those kids out there, the spirit of Elijah comes upon them, because the hearts of the fathers are going to be turned back to the children again, that the incorrigible child will be brought back in. And when I take that accountability, I release the spirit of Elijah upon my kids. I have testimonies of hundreds of wayward children, rebellious, lawless children, brought back into the fold again because the father stood and said, I violated an important precept of God. My father did not teach me the law of God. And you can be faithful in teaching your son the law of God. And I want to tell you something. If your father did not teach you, you're still going to have stubbornness and rebellion in the heart, according to Psalm 78. Does that make sense? If I was to ask today, how many here have producing, you see, stubbornness and rebellious in your children, and you could relate to what I'm saying now, how many would raise the hand and say, that applies to my family? Come on, be honest. Probably one third of this congregation, and more so, are we honest? Now listen, turn over to another principle. It's called the sure mercies of David. Now you see, David wanted to build the house of God. And David, the Lord said to David, you can't do it, David, you're a man of bloody hands. But he said, because, now listen to me carefully, because you have desired to build me a house, your son Solomon, because he's a man of peace, he shall build me a permanent dwelling place. I want the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in my home. I want when people walk into my home to fence the peace of God. I want my house to be a house of prayer. I want mine to be a house of sanctuary for the Holy Spirit's presence. I don't wait to come to church to have that in my life, in my family. I have it in my home. It's a church within a church. It's a sanctuary of the Lord within a sanctuary. But David, because you want to build me a house, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your children. And the Bible calls this the covenant of the sure mercies of David. He said, David, because you want me to build your house, or you want me to build me a house, I'm going to make a covenant with your children. And I'll never break that covenant. And the covenant with this, I will be a father to your children. They will be my sons and daughters. And even though they go astray, I will use the rod of men to bring them back. But one thing you can be sure of, David, my mercy shall never lift off your house. Now, how does that apply to us today, brethren? It simply means if you're prepared to serve the house of God, not to just receive from the house of God, but to serve the house of God and help build the house of God, the Lord will establish a covenant with you. It's called the sure mercies of David. I preached this in my church. There was one gentleman there. He'd scattered his family. They were all close relatives were scattered. His kids and that were not serving the Lord. They were outside the blessing. He came to me and said, Harold, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make and claim that covenant of the sure mercies of David. He said, what can I do to serve the house of God? Now, we were in just transition from moving one property to another. I said, listen, we need intercessors. He said, I will come down to the church at 12 o'clock every night and pray for 2 hours and intercede. I will serve the house of God. In 18 months, we had baptized 70 of his close relatives in water that had come back to the Lord again. One dear lady had a family scattered all over the United States. She said, I want to serve the house of God. I told her what to do. One by one, those wayward children came back to the family nest again. It's called the covenant of the sure mercy to David. 400 years after David's death, God was still honoring his covenant, and he's still honoring that covenant today because Jesus Christ is a part of that covenant. He's the son of David. And you see, you want to win your children to the Lord, you want to establish a covenant with them, then you have to learn how to serve the house of God. I gave this altar call in Elam last Sunday morning. I think 99% of the people stood and said, I want to make a covenant of the sure mercy to David. I want my family to be with me. How many here this morning, Pastor, I want to take liberty to do this, please. How many here would make a dedication this morning, I want to serve this house? How many would stand and say, I want to make that covenant? Come on, we'll do it now, please. Now look, Pastor, look around, please. You want workers? Now, I'm serious. This is not a joke. This is making a covenant, a commitment. I want to claim the covenant of the sure mercy of David for my family. I want you to don't go to your pastor and tell him what you want to do. You go to him and you ask him, how can I serve this house? What can I do to be a part of serving and building this temple here, this sanctuary? It might be, says you want to get in evangelism or teaching or whatever. I don't know. Maybe clean the toilets. I don't know. But he will know, the Holy Spirit will direct him, because as he points out your different motivational gift and so forth, which you're studying in those things, I want to tell you, the Lord will claim that, make that covenant. I have seen that work in my family. I'm so sensitive to my family's needs, I can tell before they get into trouble what's happening. And I intercede for them and I claim, Lord, you made a covenant. I made a covenant with you. I'm building the house of God. And I claim that covenant. Come and raise your hands. When you raise your hands, it's a signifying you've made a covenant. Remember what Abraham said? I've just raised my hands. I've made a covenant with the Lord. Raise your hands and repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I make a covenant with you this morning. The covenant of the sure mercies of David. That you would bless my family. But Lord, you'd become a father to them. They would become your sons and daughters. If they go astray, you will bring them back again. But your mercy shall never depart from my household and from my children and my children's children. I claim that covenant this morning, that if I serve this house and help build this house, you will bless my family and my children in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now be seated. I know. Let me just one more thing now, please, before I hand over to Pastor now. But listen, how many here could look and see their kids or their children have got stubbornness and rebellion in them and your father didn't teach you the law of God? Will you just stand very quickly now? I want to bring this to a conclusion. Amen. Pastor, look around again, please. I don't have time to bring you out here to the altar, but I want to tell you, I want you to do something. I want you to acknowledge the fact that your father did not teach you the law of God and broke a spiritual principle, right? And then when you go home or in prayer, you don't have to even do this to your children. If you see them stubborn, say, Lord, I rebuke that stubbornness and rebellion now. My children are going to be free from it. Amen. You take authority in the Lord. Pray with me, Lord Jesus. I acknowledge that my father did not teach me the law of God. And because of that, I see stubbornness and rebellion in my children. And I correct that this morning by taking accountability for the iniquity of my father's household. I ask you to release me now and my children in the name of Jesus. Now, Father, we just think of those children and we say in Jesus' name now, we rebuke the spirit of stubbornness and rebellion now. And Lord, we say we send the spirit of Elijah. We send the spirit of Elijah now to turn their hearts again, Lord, and bring them back in again. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. Thank you, my brother. Look, when Pastor Allen just mentioned that to me, we find that a lot of our emotional problems, a lot of things that happen in our physical bodies, because we don't know how to disagree and allow our disagreement to become a blessing instead of a cursing. And what I want to do, I feel in the Holy Spirit, instead of just picking out people and saying, hey, this is what's happened or that's your need, I would like to minister to those who have some discord within their relationship. But I need you to verify that. How many have a little bit of disagreement, a little bit of conflict in your relationship? Come on, raise your hand. Be honest. It's okay. I'm not here to criticize you or condemn. I want to show you how to get free. Okay, well, Ralph, why don't you please put that last overhead on the thing? And then what I want you to do, if you can identify with what I'm saying, I want you to come out here to the altar and we want to pray and we want to see. Look, a lot of people don't understand. Now, listen very carefully. We have to produce love in our home, peace in our home. And the only way we can do that, and I put a few scriptures up there. One is Philippians 2:2, and it mentions the word one accord. Can I have that over that thing, please, Ralph? The word one accord simply means that we become one in our soul. We can have been baptized in the Spirit, we can be baptized in water, we can be born again, we can have a calling on our life. And I relate now to Paul and Barnabas. Both were apostles, both were spiritual men, but they couldn't walk together because they had different opinions. And see, that's what causes discord in our families, to have different opinions.
We don't know how to discipline our children, so we don't have an agreement of how to discipline our children, or how we're going to spend money, or what's going to regulate our sexual life, or all those 101 different things that can cause diversity within the family. And we need to know how to use those things to bond us together instead of driving us apart and creating tension within the home. So if you best bear with me just for a moment before we pray and minister. Look, let me just share this for a minute. If I may. So over there in Philippians 2:2 it says, it used the word one accord, that's the Greek word soon suke, to be joined together in one soul. Now before I can be joined together in soul, Colossians 2:2 says we've got to be knit together in love. Let your hearts be knit together in love. The word knit is to forge you, to bond or to become one. Okay, but it says the love is the catalyst there. Okay, so I put down here my little diagram here, love, right? Right, at 1 Timothy 1:5 said this kind of love only springs out of a pure heart. In other words, for instance, say in my heart down here, I have different attitudes towards you that's never been dealt with. An example, when I came to realize this way back in our ministry in Teen Challenge, I said to my wife, I said, look, we've got to get more harmony in our relationship. Not that we didn't have a good relationship, but on the way home from a chapel one Sunday morning, she was driving her old bomb car. And we called it a bomb because it could have blown up at any time, right? But I said, let's sell your old car. And she got angry at me. I mean, she got more than angry. She got hostile. And she said to me, the way you treat me sometimes, you think you hated me. I said, what are you talking about? I love you. Yes, but why do you always sell the things I own? And every time we ran out of something in money, I sold a piano recording, her knitting machine. And she listed off five things when we ran out of money I'd sold, but they were all her things, you see. And I'm sitting there, listen to me carefully, I'm sitting there cool, calm and collect, and I'm saying, you wait, woman, the Lord will deal with you. Well, you know what, 4 o'clock the next morning, the Lord wakes me up and said, what Lorraine said about you is true, you hate her. I said, I love that woman, what are you talking about? He says, yes, you do, but what about when you're courting her before we are saved? He said, remember how you get extremely jealous because of your inferiority and you became extremely angry with her because she was a social person and liked to mix, and I would stand in the corner, of course, and I got extremely jealousy. I said, what'll I do, Lord? And he said, I want you to ask me to forgive you and then wake her up and ask her forgiveness. Well, she didn't appreciate being woken up about 4:30 either. It's amazing what you remember sometimes, right? I remember one time we were reading in bed and I switched out the light and suddenly a tremendous scream comes and she's crying out, I'm blind, I'm blind, I'm blind, I'm blind. I said, oh, go back to sleep. I said, no, I'm blind, I'm blind, I'm blind. I can't see. I said, look, you were reading and dropped the sleep and I switched the light out. No, I'm blind. So I had to switch the light on to prove that she wasn't blind. Anyway, so she didn't appreciate it. Now listen carefully. When I told her what had happened, I had that jealousy in my heart. She said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, of course you don't, because I didn't want to lose your love and I never ever shared with you the way I felt. You see, sometimes we are afraid of being rejected or afraid that if we tell that person what we really feel inside, that we'll do, or maybe we'll be rejected or in some way it'll affect our relationship. Do you know something? It was only a small thing, but we found out that our relationship became more bonded together. We went to the United States and she was suffering from one little sickness in her body after the other. And one night I said to her, listen, have you got bitterness in your heart toward me of anything that happened when our first son was born? And we weren't Christians, but she stopped for a little while and she said, yes, I was in labor for 24 hours. One day my mother came up to visit me and I said, where's Harold? And the mother said, oh, he's down celebrating with his friends at the pub. You see, I wasn't there when she needed me. Not that I could have done anything medically, but I wasn't there when she needed me to emotionally support her, so she allowed a little bit of bitterness to creep in. As soon as I asked forgiveness for not nurturing her, and she asked forgiveness for her bitterness, instantly those sicknesses left the body and she was healed. You would be amazed. I was ministering over in California in a church and two sisters came out and they told me how they had extreme jealousy between one another and they were always trying to win the love of their mother. One would buy the mother a gift and the other would find out and she'd become jealous and buy a more expensive gift. Well, they stood there in front of the church, in front of that congregation, and dealt with that. And suddenly there was a scream from a dear old lady in the back of the church. She ran up the altar and she began screaming out, "I can see, I can see, I can see." That woman had been totally blind. But when those daughters resolved that conflict inside between them, the mother was instantly healed. A lot of the healings we see take place is when we resolve conflict between people. Now, having said that, and I could go on, I could tell you other little incidents. So what happens? This love here cannot break, it cannot come forward unless it comes out of a pure heart. I have to deal with, now be careful though. You don't go and share what I'm speaking about unless you form some kind of a relationship with your wife. Otherwise you'll find out maybe you could, and be wait upon the Spirit, please, to do it. Okay, now when that love is there, out of two here becomes one. The same great thing happened in Israel. There was the Jew and the Gentile. They had enmity between them. The law was in there. The cross cancelled out. And God created one brand new man. That applies to us today. If I have something in my heart against my wife, and she has something in her heart against me that's never been resolved, then we cannot have oneness. Now let me show you very quickly now. The Bible said iron sharpeneth iron. In that other word, disagreement is not bad. It's the way that the Lord causes growth to take place. Amen. Now listen very carefully. Say, for instance, I love her, but I don't always agree with what she says or what she does. Now, if I allow my emotions to come in there and I get angry, not only will I reject what she says and what she does, but I'll reject her as a person. It'll cancel that anger, cancels out my love, and I reject her as a person. I'll reject her character. All because I've allowed anger or a negative emotion to come into our disagreement. Iron will sharpen iron. Diversity is not bad. Diversity brings productivity if we handle it the right way. So what we teach people is, how do you handle your differences in a marriage or in a relationship? Number one, you don't let your emotions come in. In a business meeting in my church, I will close the meeting down when somebody starts to get emotional. I know it's going to be non-productive. Okay, so what happens now? How to handle this is simply, I disagree. Okay, but didn't put this on the board, but I'm committed to the Lord and His Word. She's committed to the Lord and the Word. Instead of now disagreeing, we take it before the Lord in prayer. Lord, what is the answer from Your Word to this and the solution to my problem? And so she's committed to the Lord. I'm committed to the Lord's Word. We now can come into a concordance together here, an agreement together now, because we've made Jesus Christ Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 21 said, be subjected to one another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, as I surrender this thing that I'm in disagreement about to Him, and she does the same thing, the Lord gives a solution now, and it's brought bonding, it's brought blessing to me, because now we're drinking out of the same cup of fellowship. We're drinking out of the Lord's cup. Amen? That makes sense. So don't be worried if you have a little bit of disagreement. That's good for you. Now, having said that, how many now would like to come out here and just do a little bit of heart cleansing in prayer because you have held attitudes that you shouldn't, and if you come to that place of allowing your disagreements to cause conflict? Come on, line up out here and we'll pray. Be honest now, come on. I thank you for your honesty. It's okay. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to show you the key to get release from these things. Because I'll guarantee that the stress that you feel in your home is affecting your life and affecting your children's life. They will begin to, if you're not careful, develop things in their life simply because of the fact that you've got some inner conflicts that's going there because you don't know how to handle these things. Did you catch the principle? I read an interesting article in Fiji. It was just in a secular newspaper. You know, Fiji was settled from Africa. Different tribes came and they had warfare between them. And they got together and said this. They said this. Listen, they said, we will never have prosperity in this nation until we have unity between the tribes. But they said, we cannot submit to one another because we're equal in authority. And that's why they invited the British government to come in, because the British government had a higher authority. And they could submit themselves to one another because of the fact that they had now submitted to a higher authority. You hear what I'm saying? They broke away from the British Empire here several years ago, and now prosperity has ceased in that nation, and they're talking about now coming back under the covering of the British Empire again, because you cannot submit to anybody unless you are committed to a higher authority. Amen? Okay, now please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I submit myself, my life, to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. I claim that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I make Him my Lord and His Word my authority. Amen. Now, okay, now I want you to think back in a bit. Is there little hidden things in your heart now that you haven't expressed? I don't want you to go to your partner to do this now. I don't think you're ready for that yet, maybe. But I want you to tell the Lord now what the little hidden attitudes is in there, like I had to confess my jealousy and so forth. Will you do that now, please? Come on, raise your hands up. You know what's in your heart now. You know what attitudes your partner's created in you. Come on, let's cleanse our heart now. Father, we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus Christ now. Lord, we thank You that as we expose those things just to You now, we don't have to shout it out. We don't even have to tell our partner what that is. But Lord, as we cleanse our heart now from those things, in the lovely name of Jesus now, Lord, in the lovely name of Jesus, we just ask You to forgive us for those wrong attitudes of heart. Lord, the things that have happened in there because of little conflicts maybe, and we've made little bit of rude judgments now. Someone here said, I can never give myself again. I can't trust that person. That's a bitter, rude judgment. Get rid of it, because that's holding you apart now. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Somebody made a bitter, rude judgment. I will never trust that person. I cannot trust that person. Listen, that's a bitter, rude judgment. That'll hold you in captivity. Whatever you judge will be judged against you. And I could stand here, and in the Spirit, I'm already sensing some of those little things that we've said with our mouth because we were in conflict. I will never trust that person again. I will never give them my love. And some here have withdrawn their emotions away. That is bad, brethren. Don't draw your emotions away, because that only wounded and hurt you. Come on, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying in your heart now. In the lovely name of Jesus, we just want to cleanse our heart out this morning. We want to be free in that area, Lord, in Your lovely, precious name now. And Lord, next time when we come to the disagreement, we're not going to allow our emotions to come involved. But Lord, we're going to just take it to You in prayer and find what the answer is, because we made You Lord this morning. Glory to God. Now lay your head, if you're sick in your body, and some here that has tightness over their chest, as though their heart sometimes becomes so, or their chest becomes so tense. Who's the ones I'm speaking to? Put your hand over your heart now. Amen. Glory be to God. Some of you here have rashes break out on your bodies at times. Put your hand on your head, please. Glory be to God. Come on. Some of you have colitis. You have bowel pains and things like that. Some of you suffer from diarrhea. Some of you suffer from constipation. Some of you suffer from a little kind of allergies that spring out in your life. If you need healing, now lay your hand on your forehead. I don't have to lay hands on you to bring healing to you. It says we lay hands on the sick, they recover. You can lay your own hand on your head. Now come on, Father, we're dealing with the roots of these things this morning. We're taking away the tension. We're taking away that stress in the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Oh Father, in the lovely name of Jesus, I just ask now for Your healing power now to come, touch my brethren, release, take away those allergies, take away that tightness in the chest. Father, take away that tension in the neck. Take away that tension in the spine, Lord. Take away those things where that person cannot sleep at night time because they're under tension because of what has happened in their relationship. Father, we are dealing with roots now, but now we want to deal with the repercussions of those things. Let Your healing virtue, Your power now flow into us, we pray, in the lovely name of Jesus of Nazareth. Glory be to Your lovely name now. Hallelujah. And listen, if the Lord by chance tells you to go and ask forgiveness, please do it, but wait upon the Lord before you do that. Don't go just indiscriminately, just say, hey, I've had this in my heart. Don't do that, please, brethren. You see, when you ask the Lord about it, then you should get peace in your heart. If you don't get peace, then you have to wait for the appropriate time to go and say, hey, I've had this in my heart against you.
But don't do it inappropriately. Please, my brother, don't do that. That'll only cause more trouble in your relationship. You do it and not in wisdom of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. You know what? I've come to a place. Now, men, if you want to capture the spiritual authority of your home, please don't go home and say, I'm the boss of this house. Harold said, I'm the boss of this house. Because if you do that, you're going to hurt your family. Over in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, it tells men how to recapture their authority, spiritual authority over home. And what you need to do, you need it in your prayer life. I ask men to lift up their hands without wrath and doubting, it says. And so what you do, now I had a brother, he wounded his family, and he didn't know how. I mean, they rebelled against him. His wife wasn't submissive to him. And we said, well, how can he recapture authority now? And you know what he did? He got up at 4 o'clock every morning. He never told his family he was getting up to pray, but he began to pray. And gradually, all that rebellion and his children that left, because he was establishing in prayer his spiritual authority. Don't go to your kids and say, the Lord said I'm the boss of this house. You'll only damage them further. But you can reestablish your authority by just in your prayer life. Don't do it where it's going to affect your time with your family. Set a time aside where you begin to pray for them, intercede for them, and by doing that you're establishing your spiritual authority over your family again, and you'll see your family begin to change. You'll see your family begin to change. In Jesus' lovely name now. Can we just let the Holy Spirit minister to our brother now? Amen. If you have a rebellion in your children, brethren, don't put pressure on them. The more you put pressure on them to bring them under control, the more rebellious they're going to become. The simple way, if you have rebellious children, is do this. Go to them and say, will you please forgive me? I failed as a parent. Whether you have or you haven't, it does not matter. But if you put more discipline on, more pressure on them, you're only going to drive them further away from you. Go to them and say, I failed as a parent, please forgive. Don't enter into dialogue. Listen, I've ministered for years and years to thousands upon thousands of teenagers and parents. And I've seen those rebellious children healed when we go and say, I failed. And then one day they'll come around and say to you, oh, you didn't do anything. We'll say, well, then what are you upset about? And as soon as they begin to dialogue with you and tell you why they've been wounded, then healing will take place in your relationship. Amen? Did that make sense? Okay. Now, I don't think we need to go any further in our meeting now. So just let the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus that we would have strong, vibrant families in this church, Lord. The strength of this church depends upon the strength of their families, Lord. And Father, we just want to commit our brethren to you today. All the tensions, all those little things, all the dysfunctionalism that sometimes come because of the tension that's in our family unit. I thank you for erasing that out now. And Father, we claim your peace to be established today. In the name of Jesus, we shall have peace within our homes in Jesus' name. Amen? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, give yourself a hug. I love me. I'm a great person. I'm a son of the living God. Amen? Turn around to your neighbor and say, I love you too.
I love you too, brother.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes we say, even though you're ugly, no. God bless you and thank you for listening to me today. Amen.